Praise God. Thank you, everyone, for being so attentive and loving and giving towards what God is doing here. I thank God for an opportunity to be able to minister God's word again to you this Sunday. And I thank God for all the stories that he is developing through our testimony, that we truly are reminded of the scripture that says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you all that are here today as guests and family and friends. We're so excited to have you here at Choice, where God is growing us mightily to love him and to love others. Amen. Let's take a moment and just kind of recap a little bit. Last week I had an opportunity to minister on the topic of, is he your Lord? And when we hear that word Lord, you know, the lordship of Christ, that he is all-powerful and all authority, and that he commands us to follow him. And when you hear that, you can kind of think, man, that's a heavy undertaking, because there are scriptures when he talked to the disciples, he said, let me show you all the things that you must suffer for my name's sake. So being a disciple of Christ is not for the weak, it's not for the feeble, but the mighty towards God, that it's going to take a lot. And at times, there's going to be hard times, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations that come upon each and every one of us. And what's going to be our righteous response when those trials come, when those heavy weights come, when things sit on us and seem like it's about to crush us? And so the topic of the title of the message today is he your refuge? Because although we're out there and we can be running and we can be fighting for the Lord and we can be on the battlefield, and sometimes it seems like you're swinging and you're not hitting anything. And it seems like things is just, you know, every time you try to strike out, you miss it. And you fall to your knees and it just seems so heavy that it's about to overtake us. God wants to remind us that he is truly our refuge, that he is our fortress, that he's our provider, and that he's our protector, and that he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. So let's take a moment and just really look at that today. Allow the Lord to minister to our hearts, to reassure our hearts and minds that he is truly our refuge. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Psalms 91, scripture reference today is Psalms 91, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. Psalms 91, verse 1 and 2. Is he your refuge? In Psalms 91, verse 1 and 2, it states, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us that you are truly our refuge and our fortress. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Remind us of your anointed scripture, how you go before us, how you stand with us. And Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So the backdrop of this scripture that we're seeing here is most of the book of Psalms was written by David. So we get the reflection that David probably wrote Psalms 91. And as we look over David's life, we see many examples of him acknowledging and seeing that God was truly his refuge. Even as a little boy, we see that it was only God that could get him to overcome the lion and the bear. We also see as an adult that as David was being called and anointed to be king, that King Saul didn't like it. And so King Saul wanted to kill David, so David was literally running for his life. And even after David became king, even in his own household, we know that his son Absalom conspired to take over the throne, to kill his father. And so there were many times as David, in his anguish and his disbelief of what was going on, he called out to a holy God. And he was saying, God, I need you. I need you to be my refuge. I need you to be my strong tower. I need you to be my fortress. Maybe even when he was in the cave, when King Saul was trying to kill him and his army was all around him and he was sitting underneath and King Saul walked in, at that very moment he thought, God is truly my refuge. Because only God could keep him safe when his enemies was all around him. So if we take a moment to define that word refuge, the Webster's Dictionary says, we still use Webster's nowadays, right? Says, refuge is a condition or a state of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. A condition that is a state of mind, but it also can be a physical state of being safe from these things that try to snare us, these things that try to destroy us, all these troubles all around us. And so we ask ourselves the question, why do we need God to be our refuge? Why do we need the Almighty, the All-Powerful, to be our refuge? Well, the easy question is because Satan is still around, that he is the prince of this air, that he's still, as the scriptures say, roaming like a lion, walking about seeking whom he can devour. 1 Peter 5:8. But we're also reminded that Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And see, we need to have a visual of that. And maybe I shared this before, but in the old early times of the scriptures, we see that there was a enemy called the Babylon nation. They were the enemy of Israel. And so we see that they would come in and they had a policy. If they came in, they were going to do a couple of things with your land because they knew how important it was to utterly destroy their enemy. And so they would come in and they would kill all of the men. They would kill everyone that seemed to be a threat. And they would steal, they would take the women and children, they would take the valuables, they would take everything that you had of value that would make you seem like you had substance. And then they would destroy, they would literally set a fire all of the houses, all of the villages, all of the land, and completely destroy it like you never existed on the face of the earth. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to God's people. He wants to utterly destroy us. But then Jesus said these words, but I come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. He was saying, I come to be your refuge. I come to be your fortress. I come to be your sustaining power in the midst of trouble. But see, Satan's also, he is, the Bible talks about him being the master deceiver, that he's a great deceiver, that he wants to get in our mind, he wants to get in our will, he wants to get in our emotions because he can't take soul. When we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we're sealed with a promise. So even from the beginning with Adam and Eve, he was deceiving. He was trying to bring about this approach that I want to share with you today. See, he wants us to think, or he wants to invoke upon us that our condition or our state is either harmless, helpless, or hopeless. That our condition is either harmless, helpless, or hopeless. See, that word less at the back part means to not have, to be without. And so in Genesis 1, 5, he started out, he went up to, he wanted Adam and Eve, because Adam was there. But he was talking, and then Eve responded, And so he just kind of started with a, yeah, God said that you can't eat of every tree of the garden. It's a little bit of a lie. And so you know when you hear something wrong and somebody say something and you just want to say, well, wait a minute, that's not correct. He got Eve to start a conversation with him. He said, yes. It was so harmless. He was in communication with them. No biggie. He's walking with them, talking with them, no big deal. There's a lot of things in this life that are really not harmless. I mean, they're really harmless. You know, we can do them and get away with it. It's going to be all right. It's just a small thing. And so he wants us to think that sin and depravity and doing things that God asks us not to do is just harmless. It's just that little small thing. And then he wants to invoke a condition of thinking that we're helpless. And so let me explain that a little bit. He starts out by wanting us to know that we're okay, that there is no need to call out for help, that you got it, you smart, you're intelligent, you got all the tools that you need. You've been to college, or you worked up through the ranks and you were able to be successful. And he uses that to get us to the point that before we know it, we are truly helpless. He said these words, come on now, you shall not surely die. That's a little kind of extreme. You got this. That's extreme, you know. You're not going to die. And so he causes us to want to trust in our own abilities. And then he wants to invoke a condition of without hope, being helpless. I mean, hopeless. And so what he started trying to encourage Eve to do is, see, God ain't really telling you everything, because at the minute you eat this fruit, you shall be as gods. And a God doesn't need to have hope. A God doesn't need to trust. A God doesn't need to have faith. A God is all sufficient within himself. And so he wanted us to be without hope and rest upon ourselves. As Invictus says, I'm the master of my soul, I'm the captain of my faith. And before we know it, we start believing those lies and we become. We engage in things that seem harmless, but the end thereof is destruction. We become helpless because we didn't call out to the one who is our help. And we feel like we're hopeless because in the midst of troubles and trials and tribulations, we haven't been conditioned to call out in faith on the one who is our help. Hope. And before you know it, we're standing on our own abilities and we're in need of refuge. We're in need of a Savior. We're in need of someone to guard and protect us. But we can flip over to the scriptures. We can see the word of God, and we can see where David was challenged with this very thing. And he turned to Psalms 46, verse 1, as David was thinking about this. And this was a time of that David was probably at the end of being in victory of all the wars that he had fought, all the times that he had overcome nations. And now it was a time of rest. And as he's sitting and reflecting on this, of what God has seen him through, of all the times that God has been his refuge, how God had delivered him, how God had set him free, how God had spared his life, and that he caused a nation to be built up around him, he said these words, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." Very present. He's right there. I had a friend that told me one time that God is closer than our very breath. He's right there. He's present. All we have to do is call upon his holy name. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, God stands sure." His promises are yes and amen. We can trust him. "That no weapon formed against us shall prosper." It may look like it at times. And we may even feel like Elijah did when God asked him, "Why are you in this place?" Because Jezebel had come against him and wanted to destroy him. And Elijah ran to the hills and he ran to the mountain. And he was in a cave and God came to him. He said, "Elijah, why? What are you doing here?" And he said, "I was jealous for you, God." Sometime in our working for the Lord, sometime of us being as a disciple for God, we can feel like we're the only ones. Amen? We can feel like nobody else. You know, I'm doing this. I'm trying to, you know, help the ministry grow. I'm trying to be a blessing to others, and it seems like everybody else. Not on the same sheet of music. But I love what God said to Elijah. He said, "Where was you when I formed the heavens and the seas? Where were you?" In other words, he said, "I'm God all by myself. I'm able. I can not only form the mountains and the seas, but I can wrap around you. I can be your refuge. I can be your fortress. I can see you through every trial and tribulations, even when it seems like you're going at it alone. You're not. I'm right there with you. I'm walking with you." So let's do a test. Let's do a test again this week. Is he your refuge test? Everybody ready? When a bill is due, who do you go to first? Just think about it. Do you go to your husband? Do you go to your checkbook? Do you go to QuickPay? Or do you turn to the Lord? We see in the scriptures in 1 Kings 17, there was a woman who all she had, a famine had come upon her land, and all she had was a little oil and a little flour. And Elijah came and asked, "Give me a cup of water and a morsel of bread." And she said, "Sir, all I have is this, that I was going to eat it, give to my son, and die." And he reminded her, he said, "The Lord be with you. Do as I command, and the Lord God will sustain you." And she went and did what he said, and God met the need every day. That's a God that's our refuge. That's a God that's our fortress. Next question, is he your refuge? When someone hurts you or you feel rejected, who do you talk to the most about it? Do you talk to a friend? Do you call a family member? I know I'm going to say it. Do you post it on Facebook? Who do you call upon? See, we see John on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelations. They had all had rejected him and had cast him out and sent him to a desolate land on an island. And his response was to call upon God. His response was to seek his face. And because of that, God poured into him. He had an angel to come to him. He spoke to him day by day and revealed unto him the mysteries of God. That he was able to pen the book of Revelations that we read today. Because in the midst of his rejection, in the midst of him being persecuted, he turned to God as his refuge. Next text question. What do you consider your primary source of protection from danger? M16, 45, 9 mil, your pit bull. What do you consider your primary source of protection from danger? See, there were three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When danger came upon them, and they didn't turn to their own devices, they said, "We will trust in the Lord." And as they were thrown into fire for trusting in God, the king looked in, and King Nebuchadnezzar looked in, and he didn't see three, but he saw four standing in the fire. Their bonds were broken, they were loose, and they were walking around. See, so often we feel so bound up, we feel like we're in captivity, but God wants to loose our bounds when we seek him as our refuge. Last test question. When your spiritual life is attacked, what is your response? When your spiritual life is attacked, when people say, "And them Christians ain't nothing but hypocrites," when people talk about you and say, "It don't take all that," what is your response? Do you allow your voice to be muffled and you back up? And you say, "I'm just going to be quiet"? Or do you step forward knowing that God is with you, that he's protecting us? See, that was what Daniel in the lion's den was going through. But if we look at that story real closely, it wasn't just Daniel, but it was also the king. When the persecution was coming, Daniel continued to go in prayer. He continued to trust God, but also the king fasted and prayed with Daniel. Because he knew that the God that Daniel served was the one true God. And his witness didn't just transform the king, it transformed an entire nation, because he didn't step back, he stepped forward when his faith was persecuted. So God wants to give us some practical application of how to just kind of continue to make him our refuge in every aspect of our lives. So yesterday, as I was sitting down and I was studying and I was kind of looking at things over again, I went to my one of the devotions that I do is In Touch Ministries. I pull it up online and I look at it. And in that devotion, it spoke to this very point. It said this: the Lord doesn't always swoop down to pull us out of difficult situations. So how does he rescue and help us? In Psalms 32, verse 8, it says this: "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." So in other words, the scriptures are saying and reminding us that God is a loving father. Any parents in here, you know how you kind of can look at your kid and they know exactly what you're talking about? You don't have to say a whole lot, right? Just give them that look. Where Adam at? You know what I'm talking about, right? And my look a lot of times will say, that dog don't hunt. That ain't what you should be doing, and he goes. And so God is the same way. He's so compassionate about us, so loving, that he'll instruct us with his word, and he'll give us that look if we're looking for it. If we're allowing our eyes to be fixed on me, on him. He says, keep your eyes on me. Watch me. Learn of me. And I will give you the rivers of life. This scripture reminds us that when we don't know which way to turn, the word of God sheds light on the trouble we are facing. And gives us divine instruction. His truth arms us with all the knowledge we need. The challenge then is how to apply what he has taught us. When you yield to him and his instruction, you will be able to rejoice in the midst of all your troubles, knowing that he will bring you through them. He'll bring you through them. So that we would have a testimony of his goodness and his grace. I've seen God do it over and over and over and over again. Many of you know that I had a military career, and so many times I felt like the world was crashing down on me. Each time there was, of each one of my promotions, there was always someone there trying to destroy it. And so many times that I'm reminded of this very point, that God was my refuge, that God was my fortress, that he is the one that protects. But here's a testimony of how good God is. This morning at 7 o'clock, I received a text from Tamika Carr. And Tamika Carr is a leader at Mount Hope Baptist Church, one of the churches that we're connecting with for Fusion. That the number is well past 20 now. It's going up to 25 and even more. Each day we are connecting with more churches and ministries. And we're building relationships, and God is allowing us to be unified as a body of believers. She sent this note to me. She said, good morning, Jeff. I have a praise report I would like to share, and you can share it with your church family if you would like. Yesterday, our youngest daughter, Gabrielle, just graduated high school, was in a three-car accident on Route 3 West, just past Chancellorsville Battlefield. She was just about 2 to 3 miles from home. She was riding in an Uber when a car traveling on the other side of the median, traveling eastward, crossed the median into a ditch, became airborne, and hit the car my daughter was in. When the car then hit the car in the lane next to it. So there was three cars. The car that was in the air hit her car, and then that car hit another car. All three cars ended up in the ditch on the west side of the highway. I was headed out, leaving home, to a meeting about Fusion. When I saw the accident, but I didn't know it involved Gabby, my daughter, I got a phone call from Gabby's phone before I got to my meeting. It was someone from the ambulance telling me she was involved in an accident. They were taking her to Mary Washington ER. I beat the ambulance to the ER. That's just the way mamas do, right? And the Holy Spirit blinded all of the police officers. Okay. She was initially unconscious from the impact of the car, And they wanted to do a CAT scan to ensure there were no broken bones and internal injuries. Other than minor injuries, there was nothing. She was released after about 4 hours of observation and tests. Her response, God is good and always on the job. The enemy is angry, but he cannot and will not prevail. Tell everyone to dig in and press forward. God is well able to do what he has promised. So this is our righteous response to every wile of the devil, every attack, to trust God as our refuge. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's present. He hasn't left. He never will. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying rejoice. Choose to rejoice over and over and over again, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. He's saying be moderate. Be a good steward with all that God has entrusted you with. Be moderate in our finances. Be moderate in how we respond to others. Because God stands with us. He said, don't worry. Allow your heart to have a heart of thankfulness, knowing that we truly can trust him. And then he said, be earnest in your communication with God. Always speak to him, talk to him, let him know. Go to him before any others. When your evaluation is tested again, let it always be that our first response was to God. And the result of that is that we will receive God's peacekeeping. See, God is not the UN. That's the great peacekeeper, is God Almighty. God has sent the greatest peacekeeper of all times. His name is Jesus Christ. And so as we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we spend our continual communication with God, trusting God, putting it before him, laying before him. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Of all his power, of all his glory, of all his majesty, we can trust him. And then because of that, we can boldly and confidently say that he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust, no matter what it looks like. See, when you experience it for yourself, you can say it for yourself. The revelation that we get from God when we dwell with him and we trust him is that it is not the enemy that overtakes us, because God has already conquered him. But more so, we overtake us. So when we're resting in him, it reminds us to not allow ourselves to get overcome, not allow ourselves to get out of whack, and feel like there's trouble all around us and there's no way out. We're helpless, we're hopeless, but that God is well able. When we dwell in him, we see and say he is our refuge. And God makes it clear that he is our refuge. And we see that in Hebrews 6, and I'm going to close with these very points. Hebrews 6:17 and verse 19 reminds us that God is unchangeable. That's what that word immutability means. And that he promised by his name, by his holy name, and by his word, that he would provide, protect, and rescue us. All we have to do is allow him to be the anchor of our soul. See, an anchor is just like a ship. It throws out and it keeps that ship right where it's at. No matter the wind that blows, no matter the currents that beat against it, that anchor holds it steady. And so when we allow God to be the anchor of our soul, no matter the wiles of the devil, no matter what he throws, we can trust in a living God. We can trust that he is our refuge, that he is our fortress, that he will see us through, and that we will stand in victory knowing that God is unchangeable. And this last scripture says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. See, what happened is Jesus, on the day of Calvary, when he died and he was rose on the third day, the veil of separation was rent from the top to the bottom, allowing us to enter into the Holy of Holies, allowing us to enter into a relationship with God, allowing us to enter into his rest, allowing us to enter into his peace, his hope, his safekeeping. So when the trials come, when it seems like trouble is all around us, our righteous response is to enter in. Enter into the Holy of Holies. And allow God to be your refuge. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Hallelujah. You're worthy. Maybe there's somebody here today that would say within the sound of my voice that I'm not sure that I've made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I'm not sure that I've entered into a relationship with God. As the worship team is coming up and as we start our invitation, search your heart. Are you absolutely sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Are you absolutely sure that God is your refuge? So you want to have a time where you can come before the altar and you can pray and just get it settled with God. Don't allow this day to pass you. What if this is the last day? Tomorrow's not guaranteed to any of us. Would you take a moment and bow your head and just seek the Lord right where you are? If you're not sure, call out to him. Say, Lord, I need you. I turn away from my own way of doing things. And I surrender myself to you. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And take me to heaven when I die. That's the ultimate refuge, to be in, spend eternity with God. Now, why don't we take a moment and stand to our feet as the altar is open. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, why don't you come up and just let somebody know. But also we want to take a time of just healing in every aspect of our lives. Take it to God, not to man, not to any other. Bring it before him today. Our altar is open. Would you come?